would bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Would you, from your heart, silently to the Lord in prayer, would you simply ask the Lord, would you say, Lord, would you please speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you? Speak to my heart tonight, Lord, please, and draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said, Amen. Tonight I want to make a statement, and I don't want you to indicate any way or say out loud, but it's a true or false statement, okay? True or false. You know those things that you saw in quizzes and tests when you were in school and you had a 50-50 chance to get it right. Sometimes some teachers I had, they were pretty tricky. They could word them in such a way that it really sounded one way or the other when the true answer was not. So here it is. You ready? We're as close to God as we want to be. True or false? We are as close to God as we want to be. Just think about that a little bit. I'll say it one more time. True or false? We are as close to God as we want to be. True or false? Tonight, we're going to be really kind of talking about that a little bit in a moment. Because it really is a decision. We're going to be talking about a decision. But the title of the message, God is Great, Now It's Back in Your Court. God is Great. Now it's back in your court. 1 Kings 18. Very familiar story. I had no clue that I was going to be preaching this tonight until the Lord changed my message. It's kind of tough when he changes a message pretty close to the service, but he really did. And I had in mind I was going to preach in Philippians as we've been going through verse by verse in the book of Philippians. And I kept reading over the passage and it was like, okay, God. Okay, now tell me what you want. And it just didn't seem like it's where God wanted me to be. So I'm like, okay. And I started thinking about where to go. And familiar passage, but hopefully, I know that this is for somebody. Maybe for all of us somebodies. What do you think? Can y'all smile at me? Some of you don't look like you're too happy. Can you smile? Let's try again. Smile. Okay. All right. Good. 1 Kings 18, verses 17 to 40. Actually, we're going to read a fair amount of scripture, but we're going to comment on it a little bit as we go, okay? This is Elijah on Mount Carmel. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab was the king, okay? Elijah was the prophet. Elijah had prayed to God, been informed by God that there was going to be a famine. So there was a famine already to this point for 3.5 years, okay? So that's kind of going to explain why he says that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? See, Ahab was very wicked. Elijah was very godly. And if you haven't figured it out, when godliness meets evil, there's going to be a conflict. Y'all agree with that kind of? Give me just a little nod there. Don't want you to get too excited. They might accuse you of being a Pentecostal or something. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, normally when people bring bad things upon themselves, they want to start pointing. And it's you, Elijah. You're the one. And Elijah just turns it right back at him and says, hey, that's guess what? You the man. You the one that's causing it. Because y'all forsaken the commandments of God. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel. This is Elijah talking. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel, the queen, was feeding 950 false teachers, false prophets, if you would. You know, there are prophets, it says 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the groves. And it's something I read, it was a little confusing to me, but his main challenge was against the 450 prophets of Baal. As we'll see a little bit later, they're mentioned again. But there were false prophets all around, and all of them were invited up there. So you still with me? Okay, all right. It says, so Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. So everybody still with me? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now that's a pretty reasonable statement, don't you think? All right, people of Israel, you're halting between two. If the Lord really is the Lord, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. You know, they kind of wiffle waffle a lot of times. You notice the children of Israel, they'd go for a while and serve the Lord, and they'd back off and they'd serve Baal, and then they'd say, it's kind of. It said, and the people answered him not a word. It's amazing how quiet people can be when they're not right with God. And it says, and the people answered him not a word. Like, what's the word? I mean, you'd think there'd be one loose-lipped Jew in the bunch or children of Israel that would say, it is something, but they just. Sometimes the truth has a silencing effect. I mean, he's telling them the truth. He's leveling with them. He already had a reputation as being a prophet of God, and they didn't even have an answer. It's like, Okay. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. That really wasn't true. I mean, he was a little mistaken on that. We'll see a little bit later that, you know, he says, I'm the only one when Jezebel flees after Elijah, and God says, no, you're not. You know, there's lots. He mentions a number. I don't know exactly the number there. I didn't look that up. But there's a number of people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So there was still a fair amount. You can look up the number. It's in chapter 19, I'm pretty sure, what the number is. But you're not the only one. But it says here, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. They're mentioned again. 450 men that worship this false prophet of Baal, or this false god, little g god, Baal. These false prophets worshiped him and led the worship and encouraged the people to worship. And then it says in verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. So they even get first choice. Choose whichever bullock you want. They can. Cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. So this time it's pretty easy, right? You take your altar, choose a bullock, cut it in pieces, put it on the altar, don't put any fire under it. I'm going to do the same thing. And he says in verse 24, and call you on the name of your gods, little g gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. You got to wonder what's going on in their brain, right? I mean, what are they thinking? Are they thinking that Baal's going to show up? Are they that deceived? No. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many. You go first, because there's a bunch of y'all. 450 y'all is only one of me, so y'all go first, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. They cut it in pieces, called on the name of Baal, notice, from morning until noon, saying, old Baal, hear us. And I figure it might have, like, you know, kind of started in a little bit reverential way. I'm supposing this is not in Scripture, but You know, to start out with, they probably 450 of them, they was like, "Oh, Baal." You know, it says specifically they said, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But then as time went on, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't get a little louder with that. You know, like, oh, Baal, hear us. And the 450 people saying that's going to kind of, and then probably a little louder, a little, but they did it for hours. You still with me on that? But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So, hey, let's take it a step further. Let's get into a little dance. So they jumped up on the altar and they started dancing around. They said, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." And maybe somebody started beating. Boom, boom. You know, who knows? But they were trying to get in touch with Baal because he's not listening. Y'all still with me? I think some of y'all mad at me. You going to smile at me? The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? All right. It says, they cried aloud, and then it says, I think I skipped a little bit there. It came to noon, pass at noon, that Elijah mocked them. They said, "Hear us," but there was no voice, so they answered, and they leaped on the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Being the good prophet of God that he was the man standing for truth. He said, "Cry aloud, for he's a God." Not really, but he's a God. Little g God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Now, can you see the humor in this a little bit? Now, it's never humorous for people to follow false gods, but it's humorous to the degree that people follow false gods when the answer is right before them. So, he's asleep, he's on a journey, he's talking, he's on the phone, something, you know. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out up on notice, they cried aloud. They cut themselves. It says after their manner. So this was a common thing they must have done in their worship of Baal. And like, we got to get his attention. Now, not only are we started out quiet, we got a little bit louder. We started leaping up there. We started dancing around. Now we're going to cut ourselves because Baal must be sleeping or something. It says, until the blood gushed out upon them. Not a good sight, not a pretty sight. Came to pass, verse 29, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Nor any that regarded. You hear that? Nor any that regarded. All the way from the morning to the evening. We're talking hours and hours and hours. No response from Baal. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Why was it broken down? Because they were ignoring their worship of God. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seeds. A ditch around the altar that would hold a bunch of seed, okay? 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bullocks in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, here, this is a little bit rubbing it in, isn't it, Elijah? You're rubbing it in here a little bit. Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So pour it on the bullock, pour it on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. 12 barrels of water. 12 barrels of water poured out on Elijah's offering to God. And he said, do it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran about, round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So, soaking wet, 12 barrels, and the ditch around it that holds 2 measures of seed is also full of water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham. Now look at how simple and short his prayer is. These guys have been praying, if you will, praying, talking to their little g God that doesn't exist for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. But listen, he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. That I'm doing this because you told me to. I mean, this wasn't a cocky prophet saying, I'm going to show people how special I am. He was told by God to do it, and he said, fine, I'm going to do it. Offers the challenge. Everything is set up. Nothing's happening from Baal. And he says, verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people, you ever pray to God, say, God, you really got to hear me. Have you? I mean, it's something you're like, God seems to be silent. You really need his help. David did that quite a bit in the Psalms. You know, Lord, I really need you to hear me. Hear me. Come on. I really need you to answer. You seem distant, but, and he says, hear me, hear me. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. You know, really, I didn't count the number of words, but it's pretty short. How long would it take to pray that prayer? I mean, probably cutting the bullock up, putting it on the altar, repairing the altar, putting the stones there, pouring 12 barrels of water on it, filling up the ditch, and then praying this little prayer. I don't know, what would you say, half an hour maybe? Maybe. Notice verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, okay, combustible, and the stones, not combustible, and the dust, not combustible, and licked up the water that was in the trench, not combustible. Wouldn't you like to have been there? It's kind of funny, at camp, at teen camp, I think I might have mentioned this a little bit, but I got to shoot a 50 caliber rifle or gun. That's pretty big. I mean, it was sitting on the table, and I was kind of hesitant, you know, but they were letting some of us adults, had to be adults. This was, I believe, a Thursday night thing, I believe, one of the nights of the week as the week went on a bit. And so I got to shoot that, and that was pretty cool. The shell's huge. And from what I was told, it was like it's the kind of shell that the military can use to shoot through an engine block to stop the enemy from coming. It'll stop an engine. It goes through the engine block. And then also, does anybody remember what that stuff is called that blows up when you? What is it? Tannenite? Tannenite. Some of them also, a good friend of mine, he put some tannenite in some watermelons. And put them around on the shooting range. It was a range. It was a regular range. It wasn't dangerous to anybody. But he let the kids, the teenagers, most of them were all good shots. I mean, they hit their target. They were shooting at the watermelon. And when they hit that what's that called again? Tannenite. Boom! The ground shook and everything. It was wild. I imagine it was nothing compared to the ground shaking when God completely, what's the word I'm looking for? Completely obliterated the offering to him. I mean, completely, it's gone. Burned it up. Gone. Stones gone. Dust gone. Water gone. When all the people saw it, what did they do? They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. And I think there's a real reason for the God. The Lord, he is the God. It's like he's the only one. I mean, I think it got their attention, don't you think? He is the God, the Lord. He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So these people got the picture of God. Now, what can we learn from this? Okay, what can we learn from this? Title of the message, God is great, now it's back in your court. God is great, now it's back in your court. Got 3 points here. Yeah, I'm going to do something really unusual. I'm going to give you all 3 points, and I'm going to back up and talk about one, and then I'm going to back up and talk two, and then I'm going to back up and talk three. Is that all right? Number one, God is greater than other gods. God is greater than other gods. Point number two, God is greater than the laws of nature. Number three, God is great enough to be worshipped and served. That's the 3 points tonight. Number one, God is greater than other gods. Number two, God is greater than the laws of nature. Number three, God is great enough to be worshipped and served. Point number one, back to that, we're going to look at just a little bit. God is greater than other gods. Do you know, I imagine that these same people that were torn between Baal and the God of the Bible. Now, when I say greater than other gods, I'm not admitting there are other gods. I'm talking about little g gods. That's what I'm talking about. But these people probably had been close to God at some point in the past. Probably, right? But they got distracted. Would you agree with that? If you think that's a possibility, just give me a little. Okay. Okay. And I don't think anybody has any little statue of Baal in their houses. I hope not. Or little statues of Buddha or, you know, whatever. I don't think we say, well, I got that idol. But, you know, we still serve little g gods. Little g gods. We still serve them. And people that know the Lord can still serve them and kind of, in a clueless way, in one hand, you know, it's kind of like, well, I'm going to put my priorities to self. And left to our own devices, that's really easy. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, period. End of story. Because that's what the world says, right? That's what the world's whole philosophy is. So we can serve the little god of self and say, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Don't you dare tell me otherwise. Hello? Y'all think that ever happens? What about the little g god of materialism? We know, I mean, the lost world is acting like the lost world, okay? So that shouldn't surprise us. But what really surprises us, especially us preachers, is when we see people that say, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. But it seems like if you were to examine closely their life, they are worshiping the little g god of materialism. It's all about stuff. It's all about things. It's all about toys. It's about the latest technology. It's about, and when it comes to God, it's just, he's number 86 in my list, I believe. You know what I mean? What about the, here's a good one. What about the, or a big one, let's say, the god of pleasure? Some people think life is all about having fun. Life is all about being happy. And I loved it when I heard a preacher say one time, you know, God is more concerned about your holiness than he is your happiness. I was like, wow, that's good. I wish I'd have come up with that. No, I didn't say it, but I'm just repeating it. But a lot of people in this world, a lot of Christians in our churches today, they worship the god of pleasure. It's all about fun. And there's nothing wrong in its right place. There's nothing wrong with having money as long as it's in the right priority. There's nothing wrong with sitting in your recliner and having a good glass of sweet tea. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. But when it gets to become your little g god, there's a problem. And some people, it's all about pleasure. It's all about boating and fishing and hunting and sports and on and on and on and on and on. And I've done all of those at some point, I believe. I played sports. I've been on a boat. I've fished. I've hunted. But and I participated in it's all about priority. But when it crosses that line, it becomes a little g god, right? And then, really a god of all the things this world has to offer. you know, prestige, position, authority, and things like that. You know, I was thinking, God is greater than other little g gods. And I was thinking about, you know, these people calling out to Baal, and these people calling out to self or materialism or pleasure or whatever, whatever the god of this world all wants to offer them. Does anybody have any cash at all on them? I know it's kind of a thing of the past. Just you can reach in your pocket and grab it out real quick. Okay. You got some money there? We're going to illustrate this for just a moment, okay? Besides that, if she gives me a $100 bill, it's gone. You didn't know I was a magic trickster. No, I'm just kidding. All right. This is a $50 bill, and it used to belong to Diana. All right. What is it? At least it wasn't 100. So you're only going to lose half as much as you thought you were. Now, if I could, I could make it disappear, but I really can't. But I'm not an illusionist. But, you know, you read these stories in the Bible, and you're like, well, nobody has a little Baal on their mantle in their house, I don't think. But they were calling out this Baal. He never answered. So we're going to do an experiment. We're going to call out to money and ask him to heal. Does anyone here have any type of relationship issue at all right now? Nobody. Okay. Does anybody have any illnesses that you'd like to have healed? Okay, yeah, Ken's got procedure on Tuesday, right? So you say, that's silly, preacher, but it's really like this. Money, fix Ken. Is this going to fix Ken? No. Now you'd say that's goofy, right? But how many people are serving money in this world? How many Christians are more concerned about their bank account than they are about their rewards in heaven? I guess I'll give it back. but it's the same thing. I'm amazed. And you got to take this from a sports person, okay? I follow sports. I follow sports pretty closely. For instance, NASCAR, since the boys enjoy it, I've kind of got into it. And I have my favorite driver or drivers. And occasionally, it's usually during church at Sunday night, but we record it. And sometimes we go home and you can fast forward through the commercials and fast forward to the boring parts where there's no wrecks. And you can get closer to the end. And so sport, that's a sport. I played football. I played a little bit of basketball, ran a little bit of track. You know, the boys played flag football, you know, on and on and on. So I'm a sports guy. And I keep up with WVU. It's usually pretty easy to do. Yeah, we lost again. Hopefully this year will be a little different. Who knows? But so many people, they're so concerned that little Junior can throw a stupid little ball 80 miles an hour than they are about little Junior and his walk with the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, that is common today. I mean, I'm not talking about just Oak Mount. I'm talking about churches all across at least our country where, I mean, families are AWOL, A-W-O-L, through the whole summer because little Junior is on a travel team learning to throw a ball at 80 miles an hour. But you ask him anything about Jesus and he gets this blank stare over his face because we're worshiping the wrong God. We're worshiping a little G God of sports. And again, I'm a sports guy. There's nothing wrong with throwing the ball 80 miles an hour, but it needs to be under big G God. And it needs to be in big G God's will and not just trying to impress anybody. And you can apply that to any sport. How many three-point shots can you make? Well, how many touchdown passes can you throw or catch? And on and on and on. And there's nothing wrong with that in its right priority. But we got a lot of people worshiping little G gods. And let me tell you, are you ready for this? When you get home tonight, look in the mirror, because you're looking at someone who's very capable of doing the same thing. And when I look in the mirror, I'm very capable of doing the same thing. You know, there's a lot of traps of the devil. I've known people that are heading to mission field or heading to be a pastor, and somewhere along the line, they get them a little in-between job or something. And then they start doing pretty good at that in-between job. And they start making some pretty good bucks at that in-between job. And before long, they're not even heading to ministry anymore because they're worshiping the little g god of money. That really bothers me. As a pastor, that really bothers me. Because if God called you to be a pastor, and I will tell you, I'll look each one of you in the eye, and I will show you according to Scripture, being a pastor is a calling. It's not one day I just woke up and said, you know what, I think I'll be a pastor. God calls you. I wouldn't be in the ministry if God didn't call me. I'm telling you. I mean, it's not, and I told the boys, I said, when you're in ministry and you're serving a church and difficult times come or something like that, two things keep you in ministry. Knowing that you're called to be a pastor and knowing that you're called to be at that place. Other than that, people would quit left and right. We got to be aware of that. But you see, so many people get sidetracked by all these little G gods all over the place. And we can do it too. We can look in the mirror and say, hey, you better watch out. If you think you're above following any of these little G gods or getting into this pleasure mode or making sure, be more concerned about how your boy plays sports than you are about God, we can fit in that same category. Y'all agree with that? Number one point under this, God is great. Now it's back in your court. Number one, God is greater than other gods. We agree with that, right? I mean, look at the story. I mean, they yelled and hollered, nothing happened. And then they call out to God in a short prayer, Elijah does, and boom. Can I say, boom, shakalaka. Point number two, God is greater than the laws of nature. Now, I'll not spend a whole lot of time on this, but do you know God is bigger than nature? God can do anything. You know, some people want to explain away God's miracles and they try to figure out what happened here, what happened. It doesn't matter what happened here or there. God said it. God had it happen and it happened. And it doesn't follow the laws of nature. This doesn't follow the law of nature. Have you ever been camping or maybe just wanting to build a little campfire behind and you can't get the stupid wood to burn? And you're like, what in the world? And it's dry and it's cured and it's seasoned and everything. And you can't get it. Here we have water-soaked wood. We have water soap sacrifice. We got water soaked ditches around it. And we got rocks that aren't even supposed to burn up. And God says, boom. That goes against nature. That's not supposed to happen. But I'm thankful. You can put this in your pocket and just praise the Lord about it later this week if you want to, or maybe tonight. God is bigger than nature. God can do anything. God can do anything. I mean, it's a little bit odd, a little bit against nature to stop the Red Sea, don't you think? Pile it up this way and pile it up this way. That's a little against nature, don't you think? But God's a big enough God to be able to do it. You know, that gives me encouragement that God is greater than the laws of nature. So if he's bigger than the laws of nature, he's big enough to do anything, I think. Have you ever heard that little song, my God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Y'all heard that? Where did that come from? Is that a Pat song? Is that a VeggieTales song? I'm not sure. I've heard that somewhere. Kind of scary. It's in there somewhere. And I'm not sure where it come from. But it's cool. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. So just take that home and learn that song, okay? but God is bigger than he went against the laws of nature. Now, you may be having a problem that nobody else can solve. You may be having a problem nobody else can solve. And the older I get, the more I realize most of our problems fit into that category. You know, I can pray about it. I can go to God on it. But I can't fix it. But I know a God who can burn rocks up. I know a God that can start a fire from nothing. I know a God who can consume the whole thing in a big boom to the point people fell down and fell on their faces. That's the kind of God I serve. And when you go out of here tonight, you ought to realize that's the kind of God we serve. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's the kind of God we have. How about an amen out there? Amen. So number one, God is greater than other gods. Little g. Number two, God is greater than the laws of nature. And number three, God is great enough to be worshipped and served. God is great enough to be worshiped and served. I'm going to call your attention back to a few verses here. In chapter 18, back to verse 20 and 21. Is that right? Yeah, it says in verse 20 and 21, it says, "So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? Wow. If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Silence. You know, we have a lot of Christians. We have a lot of Christians that have one foot in the world and one foot in serving God. Elijah hit the nail right on the head. Again, he was being led by God. There's no doubt in my brain from what happens in this story and for what he says even at the end. He was just doing what God told him to do. And he told the people, how long are you going to be divided on this? How long are you going to have two different... We have people, I know Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to heaven when I die. But they never read their Bible. We have people that say, I know Jesus. I'm so grateful to the Lord for saving my soul and what he did on Calvary. But they never pray, except when they are in trouble. They treat God like a heavenly bellhop. We have people, I'm not talking about Sunday morning only people, we're talking to people that don't come but every once in a while. I don't know what is it, the moon change or something and they feel an urge to come to church? I don't know sometimes. I don't want to be that kind of person. Those people are halting between two opinions. I'm going to serve self or I'm going to serve God. They got one foot in the world and one foot serving the Lord. And I tell you, Elijah called them out. He called them out. Let me tell you, I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher that didn't call that out to us today. And believe me, I'm not saying that I've never got my eyes on the world. I'm not saying that I'm not very capable of falling into that trap too. But I'm telling you, it seems to me today that there's more people that's in that category than serious about God. I mean, seriously. That's my observation. But notice, God is great enough to be worshipped and served. So they sat there and they kept their mouth shut. And then as the story progresses, nothing happens when the prophets of Baal call out to God and cut themselves and dance around and yell for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Elijah gets the altar ready, gets the sacrifice ready, pours 12 barrels of water on it, got the ditch around it. God laps it up and just boom. And these people finally said, whoa. It'd be good if we could have a Mount Carmel experience, wouldn't it? Okay, we're going to build two altars next week at church. We're going to put one over here, and we're going to put one over here. We'll call this the God of the world, and listen here, we're going to call the God of the Bible, okay? And we're going to, no, I'm just kidding. But I tell you, what some people need as Christians, we need to be woke up. We need to be made aware that our God, Big G God, is the only God. And we better take him serious. We got too many people that's toying with God. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian. Whenever it's convenient. I mean, I don't know what you call it. Christianity light? I don't know. I call it casual Christianity a lot. I mean, people want casual Christianity. I want to fit it in my schedule when it fits in my schedule. But if it doesn't, God, tough luck. I serve a God that went against nature. I serve a God that defeated Baal. I serve a God who can do anything. You and I better get serious about it. Amen. And I'm not saying that in a critical mode. I'm just saying, for your own good, for my own good, I better get serious about it. You better get serious about it. When these people saw it in verse 39, man, they fell on their faces. Why? They realize they better get serious about God. Yep. They better get serious about God. Fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Baal dropped right out of there, didn't he? Let me tell you what, if we really look at God for who he is, these little g gods don't even come close. I mean, I wish we could reproduce this. I mean, I wish God would allow us. I couldn't reproduce it, but God could. And it would be kind of cool if he did. But he said, hey, here's a whole Bible of how great our God is. Here's a whole Bible of how God is bigger than anything. Here's a whole Bible where Gideon took 300 men and defeated an army. I forget, I've done their math. It's like 40 times bigger than his, or 45 times bigger than his. That's all because of God's power. We don't see a demonstration right now in 2025, but we got lots of stories right here that tell us he is it. He is the power. He can do anything. There's nothing that God cannot do for you. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Joshua had a similar decision. Remember, he was about ready to die. This one probably is even more popular than this account. But remember what Joshua said? He's getting near the end of his life, and he's concerned about the nation of Israel. And he says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase what he says, and then I'm going to read the verse in particular. But he says, you guys can serve whoever you want to. You know, that's the thing about God. God doesn't twist our arm and make us serve him. God doesn't twist our arm and says, hey, you're not serious enough. I'm going to twist your arm. Now, he does bring things into our life, right? He chastens us as children, punishment for disciplinary reasons that draw us closer to him. He absolutely does that, okay? But he does not make us. We have a choice. Joshua recognized that choice in chapter 24, verse 15. Talking to the people, like his farewell address to the people that he's led. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. You need to choose. You need to choose. It says, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, little g gods again, or the little g gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but I love this. He drew a line in the sand. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe everybody here has probably seen God work in your hearts and in your lives, right? You've seen that power personally, right? We have the Word of God that tells us how powerful God is, that he is the only big G God. And now the part of the title, God is Great, now it's back in your court. It's back in my court. It's back in our court to say, am I going to reverence him as God? Am I going to serve him as true big G God? Am I going to serve him as a God who can do anything? Or am I going to continue to wishy-washy around and have one foot in the world, one foot with the Lord? We have a decision to make. I'll tell you something kind of funny that happened today. After you guys left, Ryan and I decided we were going to go up and talk to Pastor Freeman, you know, visit with him a little bit. We went up and talked to him, and he actually seemed to be a little better today. You know, he said, you know, progress as far as his leg and his paralysis in his arm. You know, I don't know if that's made a whole lot of progress, but as far as he put a whole sentence together for Ryan, like, what are you doing now, or something like that, to Ryan, and he seemed pretty good. Continue to pray for him. I really feel bad every time I visit him. Because I know he's a good man. I know he was a biblical man. I know he preached the Word of God. I know that he was faithful to the Lord. And let's put it under one of those categories I don't understand. But we had a good little visit with him. And we actually took the elevator up. I held the button once I got in the elevator. And there was some question about whether the elevator worked or not. He's on the second floor. So we got in the elevator and I held the button in the whole time, and it moved. That was good. Went to the second floor. We got out. So we got done, and we was like, and there was a guy sitting in a wheelchair there in front. He said, the elevators aren't working, because we was hitting that button, and it wasn't lighting up. Nothing was happening. And we was like, Ryan and I was like, okay, what do we do? So we, one of the workers there, we said, where's the stairs? So she said, it's over here. So she put the little coat in, and we went down the steps. Everything was fine so far. But we got down to the bottom of the steps. And there was two signs on the wall, best I remember. And one of them had an arrow pointing to this door, said to the outside. And the other one said, you know, like to the facility or back inside or something like that. So we're like, okay, if we go outside, we'll find our car eventually. You know, I sense the direction. I couldn't tell you which way it opened at that point. Amy probably could have, but I couldn't. Ryan probably could have if he thought about it. But I looked at the door, and it looked like it had one of those emergency things up there. And Ryan, be the great helper that he is, he says, I don't think it'll do anything. So I pushed the door open, pushed that little lever, and then, and you're like, oh, golly, we're in trouble now. And if that wasn't bad enough, if we went outside, I didn't know it was in the back of the place. I guess we'd had to go all the way around. And we tried to exit. We tried to go back to the facility, but the door wasn't open. So we're stuck. I'm like, there's no way we're going to get out of this one. So this one lady came. She opened the door. We went through it. She wasn't happy. But we had a choice. Two arrows. I'm not sure we could have gone either way, really, because if we'd have gone that way, we'd have set alarm off inside, I believe. So we were kind of in a pickle. But really, it's that simple in the life of a Christian. The ball is back in our court. You can continue to serve the little g gods of this world and make them the priority. Let them consume all of your time. Let them consume all the resources that you have. Or you can simply follow the arrow that says, you know what? I'm going to make the big G God the priority in my life. And he leaves that choice to us. Now, again, if we choose wrong, you know, God might let the alarm go off and he might bring that chastening of the Lord. But it's a choice. But this is more like, this isn't so much like, you know, I just want to grind everybody on this and make everybody feel bad. No, I want the best for you. And I'm not preaching to you any more than I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me too. This world is tricky. This world is slick. This world, this little g god of this world, the devil himself and all the toys of this world, it'll suck you in. And we don't sometimes even, I mean, some people, honestly, we preachers, we really want to almost shake them in a good Christian way. It's like, would you wake up? Do you see what you're doing? Do you see what your family's doing? Do you know where you're headed? Do you know where you're serving that little G God? Let me tell you, serving our big G God is a whole lot better. Plus, it's a God who will hear us and answer our prayers and work and can do anything in our hearts and life. God is great. Now it's back in your court. Back in your court. Tonight, I'm going to ask you, as Ryan comes to lead us in a song here in just a moment, if God helping you, you're going to serve the big G God and leave the little g gods of this world alone, I would encourage you to just come to the altar and talk to the Lord about it. Now, it's true that it's easy to fall into certain traps. And I figure you got several traps looking at you just down the road, just a little piece, some traps of the devil. But you know, honestly, what I would do if I was serious about it, I would come to the altar. I'm going to go to the altar in just a moment. I'm going to tell you that. I'm not going to be standing here. I'm going to go to the altar. And I'm going to ask God, God, help me to realize that you're the big G God. Let me to realize that you're the one I need to serve. And Lord, keep me away from the little g gods of this world. So if you feel the same way in a moment, would you come to the altar and talk to the Lord about it? That's not an admission that you're following the little g gods of this world. It's simply saying, I'm capable of it, and I'm going to pray that I don't. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this story. Lord, it's been preached, it's been taught so many times. But Lord, what a wonderful, powerful story. We're so thankful that you are a great God. But Lord, really, the main emphasis is back to us. The ball is back in our court. Are we going to serve the big G God of the Bible? Make him the priority? Or are we going to keep one foot in the world, one foot in the church, one foot serving God, one foot serving what we want? Lord, help us to get away from the little g gods of this world and serve the big G God of the Bible. Lord, help us to serve you. Lord, help us to avoid those traps that have tripped up so many, have caught so many in the Christian life. And Lord, tricked them in a sense to serve the little g gods of this world. Lord, speak to our hearts, and if we're serious about us, Lord, serious about it, that is, Lord, help us to be bold and come to the altar and talk to you about it tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name.